in my work, I end up being around the medical field a lot. And it's sort of interesting because sometimes, even in the medical field, they don't understand why things happen the way things happen. They're not sure what all the parts of the body does or its function. Take, for instance, the appendix. Not quite sure what all it does, but if it causes problems, we'll go in and rip it out. I remember as a kid, my tonsils went bad. And so back then, they don't do it as much, but back then they would just take your tonsils out. And I remember I got sick, my tonsils got inflamed, had a couple problems. Next thing I know, I'm going into the hospital. My behind becomes a human pincushion for the nurses. I thought they were enjoying that. And then I ended up going to sleep, waking up with a sore throat, and got to eat all the sherbet I went. And back then, that was a two-day procedure to go in to get your tonsils out. Now they do that in about an hour and you go home. But they're not taking them out as much. But back then, hey, they're bad. Well, whew, out they go. There's another little gland that for ages, they knew it was there, but they weren't quite sure what it does. It's the pituitary gland. And it's, at the base of the brain, top of the stem, their brain stem. And they don't monkey with it a lot because when they monkey with it a lot, people don't survive really well. So they're not quite sure what all it did, but they knew it was important. Well, as it comes to find out, that little gland becomes very important. They've now discovered that gland is the gland that controls a lot of other glands within your body. So it's secreting chemicals. It's telling the lymph nodes and other glands to do what they're supposed to do. So it's sort of interesting. We all have a pituitary gland. You may not be sure what all it does. You know that you don't want to live without it. You don't want them taking it out. But I'm not sure why. You know, it's just there. Well, I think this is very similar to the way a lot of followers of Christ sort of view the Holy Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit's there. We know the Holy Spirit is important. We know that He has a role in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. We don't want to lose the Holy Spirit, yet we're not completely sure what all the Spirit does. Even the Bible, it's interesting, doesn't explain the Holy Spirit completely. They could say a whole lot more about it. You know, take for instance, money. The Bible says a lot about money. The Bible says a lot about our personal finances. The Bible says a lot about loving one another. The Bible has a lot of history in it. The Bible tells us a whole lot about a whole lot of things, but it's interesting, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, even the Bible is a little quiet on the Holy Spirit. It's sort of mysterious a little bit. Jesus gives us some ideas about the Spirit. He says that the Spirit is given to everyone who believes in Him. We know that Jesus was oftentimes led by the Holy Spirit in many situations and events within His life. He went and prayed, and then the Spirit led Him to do something or to say something or show Him how He should function. So the Spirit led Christ. There seems to be a lot of mystery, though, about the Spirit. And not Jesus doesn't even talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. It's sort of fascinating. He didn't write a book or preach a whole sermon on the Holy Spirit as well. But Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit is given to all of us. Well, we just wrapped up a series, Love Like Jesus. And last week I made a claim. And I want to stick with that claim. That we are to love like Jesus. But loving like Jesus, well, it's impossible. And it's sort of interesting. Why would Jesus tell us to do some things, love like Him, have His character, have His spirit of love, and knowing that for us as humans, doing that very thing is completely impossible? It seems like Jesus is either being really, really mean and an ogre, or He knows something that maybe we don't fully understand or we don't get. And so I thought we need to go into this sort of next series through the months of August, touching into September a little bit. And I've simply labeled the series Impossible But. So Jesus asks us to do something that's impossible, but it is possible. And there is a way, and I want to talk about that over the next couple weeks. How do we actually love like Jesus? How do we make this impossibility a possibility? Last week I gave you three quick, simple steps, and I didn't talk about the middle one very much. But let me just review these really quick this morning as we go into this. And step number one, if you want to love like Jesus, commit your life to Jesus Christ. You will never, ever be able to have the character of Christ and the love of Christ if you have not committed to Him, if you've not given your life to Him, if you've not said, the way I've been phrasing it lately, if you haven't said, I'm all in, If you have not made that all-in commitment with Christ, it is going to be completely impossible for you to love like Jesus. The second step, I didn't dwell on too much. So the first step is something you actually get a hand in, you get to do. The second step, though, is God's movement back towards that response. So Jesus Christ, nothing you can do to get salvation. Jesus Christ did all the work. All you have to do is say, I'm all in for that. So Jesus, through God, God through Jesus, did that work. So you commit your life to him, and then God steps back in, and he gives you this gift of salvation. But the scripture tells us, along with that gift of salvation, he also gives us his Spirit. So that's the second part of the process, God's movement back towards us. And then there's a third movement back towards God, and that is a surrendering to the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit tells you to do something, you do it. So in this series, Impossible But, what we're going to do is zero in on that those last two concepts. God gives us the Holy Spirit to lead us, but we have to learn to listen and become willing to surrender to that Spirit and do what he asks us to do. When we easily surrender to the Holy Spirit, here's the fascinating thing. Loving like Jesus becomes a reality in our lives. Loving like Jesus actually becomes possible. It is something that we not only can do, it's something we will do as his followers. When we easily surrender to the Holy Spirit, loving like Jesus even becomes more automatic or habitual. It's another word that I'm going to be using throughout this series. Making the habits of loving like Jesus just a natural part of our everyday lives. So here's an easier way to say it, or another way to just sort of put it into your brain. When we begin following, listening to the Holy Spirit, living like Jesus, loving like Jesus should simply be second nature. That's that key word, second nature to us. It should just be habitual, just become part of our second nature. And so that's what we're going to look at in these next couple weeks. How does transformation take place within the follower of Jesus Christ? How do we actually love like Jesus? Let me catch the slides up a little bit here. All right. So let's open with prayer. And I just want to ask God to step in here and jump in. And like I said, the things we're talking about this morning, this is a great one to share, to put it out there, start a watch party or whatnot. Because what I'm about to talk about are some major questions I've ran into. People are asking. These questions are popping up on Facebook by people that don't go to church. So this is a wonderful teaching, a wonderful thought this morning that I think your friends will want to know about as well. And this is an easy way for you to let other people know about your faith. But let's go to God. Dear Heavenly Father, as we wade into the deep this morning, I pray you'll just show up, that you will be here and you'll begin to work through your word and take your word and work it through us. And that we will come to a place of understanding your desire of us. How do we get there? What needs to happen in our lives? I pray that, God, you'll begin to penetrate our hearts. For us who already are in, for us who have committed our lives to you, move us forward. Help us to love like you more and more. Not out of grit and hard determination, but help it to become a natural response to the person I'm becoming in you. May it become our habit. And Father, it's interesting because people who don't know you, I think, look at you. Sometimes they don't look at the church and see it, but they look at you and they say, if I could only be like your Jesus. I like your Jesus. I like the way he loved. I want to love like that. Father, I think people in our world are looking, yearning to learn to love, to be loved, and to give love. And this happens through your Spirit. It happens in connection with you. So I pray, God, we may be able, as Christians, to give real answers to folks around us. We can point them towards the cross. We can point them to how to have this Christ kind of love for their spouse, for their kids, for their neighbors, for the boss that grates on their nerves. Father, lead and guide us this morning. And as we walk through this series, this Impossible But, I pray you'll open up new doors, new avenues for us, that our hearts may be transformed, that we may capture holiness, and we may understand your ways and your will more and more in our lives. So walk with us, God, I pray. Amen. So how does the Holy Spirit work? I could go down a whole sermon series and take a lot of time just on that topic alone, but I want to give you just a bird's eye view of some things, some core things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Just sort of setting a baseline, if you will, as we go into this. So let me give you three ideas here. First, the Spirit is given by God. You can't work for the Spirit. You can't do things to garner the Spirit's attention. You can't beg for the Spirit. There's nothing you can do to gain the Holy Spirit. The only thing that happens, the only way the Holy Spirit comes on us is when we commit our lives to Christ, God promises to give us the Spirit. So there's little we do in this. In fact, I would say there's nothing we do in this. This is God's act. This is God's work. When we've committed to Him, He says, okay, I'm going to give you part of the package deal of this gift of salvation, of heaven, of all of that I want for you. Part of the package deal is the Spirit in your life. So it's given by God. Now let's move on to the second idea. Spirit's given by God. Second idea, the Spirit oftentimes works through what we might call intuition. We might call it intuition. You probably heard that little soft voice in your head telling you what to do and not to do. You might ever had that voice in your head to say, you know, you shouldn't do that, or maybe you should do this, or maybe you should say that, or maybe you shouldn't say that. We sometimes call that our conscience, and I think that's a good word as well, our intuition or our conscience. In the cartoons, do you remember back in the cartoons, they had the devil on the one shoulder and the angel on the other shoulder? I think that's a beautiful description of the way the Holy Spirit works in our lives. It's that voice leading and guiding and telling us, go this way, do this, move this way. And it's a great picture because we have a choice in this matter of whether we listen to that voice or not. So the old cartoons are pretty good right there. So the Spirit is our guide. He's our teacher. He's our leader. He's our reminder. Don't take my word for it. Let's go back to the Scriptures. So I'm going to go through a couple of verses here. Go to this slide. John 14:26. I don't know if you can read that out there, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit teaches. He reminds us of Christ's words. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray even, or as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit's the gift. It's a seal for us. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the Holy Spirit will give us words to share, words to say. John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. So the Holy Spirit is this gift God gives to us. And then that Holy Spirit begins to whisper in our ear, begins to lead and guide us, begins to remind us of all that Jesus was, begins to show us and reveal to us the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that Spirit, that voice is constantly speaking in our minds. And just a word of clarity here. Okay, so I just want to put this word of clarity out for somebody who goes down a road that you shouldn't go down. The Holy Spirit will never tell you to do something that is contrary to God's word. Okay, that is big time important, because there's plenty of people in psych wards that said, well, that little voice in my head told me to do that. The little voice I'm talking about this morning is of God, it is of Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, I am the word. So the Holy Spirit will never, ever, ever go against God's word. Amen? Amen? So if you're reading through or you're listening to that little voice says, go ahead and steal that. You deserve it. No way. That's another voice you're listening to. It is not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will never tell you to go against what God has already plainly written in His Word. So just want to make that little bit of clarity, because I don't want anybody going off a deep end, okay? So that's a little bit of what the Scriptures tell us the Holy Spirit does. Now, here's the end result. So you take some of these pieces, you start putting them together. Here's sort of where this all goes. The Spirit is working to produce in us the character of Jesus Christ. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, to produce within us Jesus' Spirit. So if we're trying to love like Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us, and the Holy Spirit then begins to produce within us, begins to help us love just like Jesus. This is why this is impossible, but loving like Jesus is impossible, but the Spirit comes alongside of us and begins to help us love like Jesus. Now, if you're like, okay, what's that look like? If I'm supposed to be loving like Jesus, if Jesus' Spirit is supposed to be being produced within me, how will I know that's happening? I am glad you asked that question. I will not answer this, but Paul will answer this. Let me go to Galatians chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. Paul said, this is how you know the Spirit is doing its work inside of you. And Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, is forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Nine things. Against such things there is no law. When the Holy Spirit is upon us, these are the character traits, the character qualities that the Spirit of God is building within us. They're automatic. You can't wish for these things. You can't pray for these things. You can't work for these things. I'm going to work to be more loving because it's a fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't work. You're going to get frustrated. It's going to be impossible. If you're in Jesus and the Holy Spirit has been given to you, these things will happen in your life, period. Guarantee. Now, here's the deal. Run into people and are like, well, I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not. You want an answer to that question? I can get an answer to that question. You can know if you're going to heaven or not. You can know if you are in with Jesus Christ, if you're part of his kingdom. Run into people like, well, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Here's how you can know. If you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and the Holy Spirit is going to start producing this fruit within your life. If that fruit is not being produced in your life, you're not on your way to heaven. Period. Is that plain enough, simple enough, easy enough? If you've committed your life to Christ and you're not becoming any more loving, any more forgiving, any more patient, you better go back and make sure you really committed your life to Jesus Christ. Because if you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, God promises the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is going to start showing up in your life. Simple way to know if you're in or out. Do you love more this year than you did last year? Are you able to forgive people this year better than you were able to forgive people last year? If you say, yeah, I can. Now, sometimes we don't notice the change because it's so subtle. But if you look back over a year and you're like, yeah, I am being more patient. I'm being more long-suffering. I'm finding that, you know, I'm not getting my underwear in a bunch near as much as I used to. Guess what? Holy Spirit is working in your life. And you're in. You're okay. You're going towards heaven. These are not things that you can produce, that you manifest, that you just sort of work up a frenzy over. These are things that happen when the Spirit comes upon you. These are the fruit that he produces. Again, I want to take you back to God's word. It's not Pastor John that's telling you this. This is God's word. So Paul answered this question. Let's go back, you know, to Romans chapter 8. And he said it, not me. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Period. Those in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you're in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Then he repeats this. He looks at it in Galatians 6. What is the Spirit in us? It's the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering. If that isn't happening in your life, you don't know Christ. If those things are happening in your life, then you're living in the Spirit. The Spirit's upon you. The Spirit is moving and changing and bringing to you His Spirit, Christ's Spirit, and it's beginning to be manifest, beginning to start to show up in your life in very practical and real ways. So that's what Paul said on this whole matter. But what about Jesus? You know, it's sort of interesting that Jesus tends to do a better job than everybody else. It's not like he's God or anything, but his teaching tends to just be a little more in sync. And so Jesus even taught on this as well. Let me set the table a little bit. Well, let me set the scene. They were at the Lord's Supper. So they're having the Lord's Supper, that whole thing, communion took place. Jesus washed the disciples' feet, they did communion, they talked and sat around the table celebrating the Passover. And then they were going to go out to the Olive Garden to pray. They're going to have to go down through the Kidron Valley to go over there. And so they're making this walk. The disciples didn't all know what was happening at the Olive Garden. Jesus was going to pray. Judas was going to come betray him. They're going to haul him off. He was going to be put to death, the cold crucifixion. As they're walking through the Kidron Valley, this is the place where this passage of Scripture shows up. It's John chapter 15. And I just want to read it to you this morning. This is the way Jesus put it. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it'll be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Is that pretty clear? If you're in Christ, you're going to produce his fruit. If you're not, you're going to be thrown into the fire. Now, what does that sort of sound like? Heaven? Hell? Maybe? Okay, just thinking there. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I choose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you. This is my command, love each other. The Holy Spirit is like the sap that runs through these vines. And I love this picture because, you see, the disciples would see grapevines all the time. Vineyards were all over the place. It was part and parcel of how they cleaned their water so they'd have good water to drink and turn into wine that was safe to drink. So you had fluid in their bodies. So these vineyards were all over the place. And so when Jesus, it's just classic Jesus. He's walking through, looking at these vines. He said, guys, look at these vines. As long as that vine stays connected to the big vine, that branch stays connected to this big vine, it's going to live. And the sap that's running through there is going to run into the branches as well. Now, some of you know, we moved properties. And we moved out here to Valley City. We have a nice chunk of property. The downside of this property is there is poison ivy everywhere. Everywhere. Okay? I am jacked up on steroids right now. I got a big old prescription because I'm highly susceptible to poison ivy. So it went all over me. I can attest to the fact I found out how to get rid of poison ivy. If you cut, and I'm telling you, some of the branches, Lauren saw some last week, some of the vines are this big going up the trees of poison ivy. What's fascinating, you cut that vine and everything above that vine within a matter of days will die. The leaves will droop, the branches will droop. Eventually, they'll stay up in the trees forever because they cling to it with their little hairs. But that branch, that vine, will completely die. So I am witnessing this firsthand all over the place right now. You cut a branch off a vine, it will die. And this is what Jesus says. He says, my sap is running through the vine. My spirit is running through you because you're part of the vine. But if that branch, if you disconnect from the vine, you're going to die. If the spirit is in you, it's going to produce me in you. And you're going to be alive. Cut it off, spirit stops, you're done. Now, if you're connected to a grapevine, don't get too deep here. If you're connected to a grapevine, what are you going to produce? If you're connected to a poison ivy vine, what are you going to produce? Okay. If you're connected to a banana vine, what are you going to produce? Oh, okay. There was such a thing. All right. What you're connected to is what you're going to produce. And Jesus says, hey, stay connected to me and you will produce my spirit within you. You want to love like Jesus? You want to do the impossible? Love deep, love fully, be approachable. Be self-giving. These ways Jesus taught, you want that to show up in your life? The only way to have Jesus' spirit of love living in you, to love like him, is to stay connected to his vine. And once you disconnect, you will die. If you never connect, you'll never be able to do it. So I love this picture that Jesus gives us here. Do you want to know if you're going to heaven? Do you want to know if Jesus is actually in you? If you're saved is a word that we use around the church too. Do you want to know that? I can tell you it's very simple to know that. Is the Spirit of Jesus being produced in your life? And if it is not, then you don't know Jesus. And I'm sorry, one day you'll be cut off. You'll be thrown into the fire. You want to go to heaven when you die? Be connected to Jesus. You need to see the fruit of the Spirit showing up inside of you. Okay, so let's move down this road here. That's where we're going to be going over the next couple weeks, talking about the Spirit and how this all starts to play out in our Christian lives. But I want to start with just two thoughts this morning. So we talked about how the Spirit works. All right, let's go on to this next one. When the Spirit begins working in our lives, it starts with a decision, but it must move to action. I want to give you a little riddle. There were five frogs sitting on a log. And as the frogs were enjoying their swamp water and the bugs that were flying around, four of the frogs decided to jump off the log. And here is my question. How many frogs are left on the log? Five frogs on the log, four decide to jump off. How many are left on the log? What do you think? Go ahead. There are people in the building, by the way.
Single frog.
Okay, we have one that says a single frog. Anybody else? How many frogs are left? How many vote for one? Okay, you can't see it unless Bobby turns the camera around, but pretty much everybody said one. Okay, let me give you the correct answer. Ready for a correct answer? Five frogs. Five frogs on a log. Four decide to jump off. There's still five frogs on the log. Here's why. Making a decision does not lead to action. And until the four frogs that decided to jump off actually jumped off, all five were still in the log. Does that make sense? You get that? Get the little riddle? Making a decision for Jesus Christ is wonderful, but a decision for Jesus Christ always results in an action. It results in a changed behavior, a transformed life. That's why I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit here. When we commit our lives to Jesus Christ, it will always result in a corresponding action, like the fruit of the Spirit being produced in your life. So if you're like, oh, I'm in with Jesus Christ, but man, I hate that person worse than I did last year. Whoo, you know, that cousin of mine, can't stand them, never have, and even hate them worse. That's not Jesus working in your life then. Because making a decision for Jesus is great. It's wonderful. We've been talking a lot about making this decision to love like Jesus. But until that decision begins to play out in our lives, it was a nice decision, but no action happened. So decision always needs to be followed by action. More to the point, if we're going to be more mindful of those around us, more approachable, more graceful, more bold, more self-giving, more, then we have to decide, not just decide to do these things, but these concepts need to begin to become instinctive within us. They need to be just a part of who we are. Another word that we use around the church is transformation. There needs to be a transformation of who we are. We can try and force ourselves into being Christ-like. And it's a lot of work. It's difficult. We talked about that last week. It leads to frustration, or it leads to legalism. So you can force yourself into those things, or if the Spirit's in you, the Spirit will begin to transform you, and these things just start happening in your life. They become almost habitual, if you will. Now, it's interesting because Aristotle said, we are what we repetitively do. I love that. We are what we repetitively do. Modern day social scientists couldn't agree more on that one. Your life today is essentially the sum of your habits, for good or for bad. How in shape you are is a result of your habits. How skinny or fat you are, by and large, is a result of your eating habits. How healthy you are, a result of your habits. How financially stable you are, a result of your habits. The things that you just do. How productive or unproductive you are, a result of your habits. Researchers at Duke University found that more than 40% of our daily decisions are not actually decisions at all. 40% of our actions, 40% of our active decisions and actions are simply a result of the habits that we do. How many of you, now just process this for a minute, how many of you actually gave thought to your drive to church this morning? You got out Google Maps, you plugged in the church address, you looked at the map to make sure there's no accidents on Lester Road, you know, and then you carefully followed up. Did any of you have to do that this morning? Did all of you just drive here? You didn't even think about it? Jump in the car? How many of you remember, this is funny, how many of you remember turning the key of your car on when you got in it this morning? Do you actually remember that? You just jump in the car and whoop, there we go. You don't think about it. It's a habit. Just like brushing your teeth. You don't sit there and say, okay, how do I brush my teeth again? Up, down, up, down, up, down. You just do it. How many of you need to remember how to eat? You put that fork in that food and it just ends up in there somehow. You know, that beautiful piece of cake. Oh, that's another habit, okay? Just happens. This one fascinated me. You know, God is so cool in the way that He designed us. You don't even have to think about how to talk. You just talk. That's why sometimes learning a new language is so difficult, because you have to rethink how to form your tongue and form your lips to produce words that your mouth just can't do because you speak English. We don't think about how to talk, we just talk. It's a habit. It's just part of the way God wired us and put us together, is through these habits. So while loving like Jesus may start as a decision, it must move into action eventually. And the best way to move it into action is to simply move it to a place that it becomes a habit. It just becomes part of what we do. Now, habits are like rivers in our lives, channeling the flow of our lives in certain predictable ways. Rivers and floods have always fascinated me. It's interesting to me that a river may wander all over the place, but it'll always get to its destination. You ever think about that? That's the way I feel when I'm talking to some people. They wander all over the place, but hopefully eventually they'll get to their destination, you know? And it's fascinating because rivers will. They will finally eventually make their way. Now, Michelle and I used to be avid canoers. When our kids started getting older, we didn't canoe as much. But we used to canoe a lot in Iowa, and it fascinated me. You could go only a mile, you know, straight across the land, and it could take you like 4 hours to get there if you're on a canoe, because you're going all over the place. And finally, you get, you know, a mile down the road from where you put in. They'll just wind all over the place. Rivers take the path of least resistance. If they run into a rock, they don't try and move the rock. We'll just go around the rock. You know, you may find this sort of fascinating for you who live in Valley City and maybe been around here a while. Did you know that in 1966, they actually moved the Rocky River almost a quarter of a mile in Valley City? Did you know that? The river, and I'll show you now today after church, you're all going to drive that way, you're going to look at it. If you're online, you're probably going to get your car and go there. Wait till after service, though, to do that, okay? If you go down to the corner of 303 and 252, the river used to wash up against the bank of that hill where they're now building that whole addition on top of those. There's two additions on both sides of 303. The river used to curve all the way up there and wash against that bank. 303 came down the hill on a steep hill, crossed 252, went right across the river on a small little bank next to the hill was the intersection of 303 and 252, and then you came on into Valley City. In 1966, 303 and 252 started to become such a busy intersection that a lot of accidents were happening there because of the blind intersection couldn't see around the hill, that they literally pushed the river to its current location, creating, by the way, the land where the gun shop and that swamp land and even up the hill to the gas station, that all got created when they pushed the river this way and built a new bridge back in 1966. Otherwise, the river still would be taking the path of least resistance, which was hitting that hill, and hitting that hill and then bouncing and reflecting back across the back of Millstream Park back there. So sort of fascinating. Rivers will always follow the path of least resistance. Another fascinating truth, when I was looking at this, I love history and this kind of stuff. I just think it's fascinating. Have you ever driven down a road that pointlessly made some curves and then went back to its original path? Anybody ever do that? Michelle and I, in our move, we're now driving West River Road all the time. So it's interesting because I thought about this, and then I went on Google and looked at the map on Google. West River Road sort of follows the river, okay, sort of. But it's sort of interesting, or it is interesting, when you come out of Valley City, you go through the flat area, and then all of a sudden, the road goes roomp, roomp, roomp. And then you go in a straight line following the river, and then all of a sudden it goes up the next hill and does the same thing. It does this number and then back down to the straight road going into where the Krieger's house is. Now, if you look on a map, it literally is going like this, and then it goes and then like this, and then bike like this. Now, modern road building, those are not big hills. And you could easily, they could have easily taken that road and simply went like this, right up and over that hill, made a slight bend to do the straight part, right up and over that hill, another slight bend to come to the Kriegers. But it doesn't. It does this big snaky thing in both places. A lot of older cities have these roads all over them. Now, when you get out to Minnesota, Iowa, roads are straight. Flat out, they are straight. In the cities, they're straight. In the country, they're straight because they've changed the way they build roads. When Ohio was built, and the eastern states, even Indiana, Kentucky, the reason the roads go like this, anybody have an idea why they curve and snake all over the place when they really don't need to? Goes back to how roads were built. The roads followed animal paths. Deer, cow, whatever happened to be out there. People started walking those animal paths, like the deer paths, and they started following them. And then eventually they built a road because everybody's walking there and they followed the same path. And 100 years later, we still haven't changed the roads. That's why a lot of the roads curve needlessly, because animals follow the path of least resistance. So years ago, there may have been a big old tree that was sitting right here, and that's why the animal went like this. And now 100 years later, we're still going around that tree even though the tree's been dead and gone for years. Isn't that fascinating? I think that's fascinating. There is a point to this. Get to the point, Pastor John. God created within us this innate nature to follow the path of least resistance. And it is so entwined with our nature that he hardwired our brains to do the same thing. Thus, we have habits. You don't think about these things. You see, for you to think about something takes a lot of brain power. And your brain knows, well, that takes a lot of power. Your brain is constantly working to reduce its energy waste. And so it's constantly trying to push stuff over to habits where it doesn't have to talk about things or it doesn't have to think about things. And so it's constantly pushing these things into habits so that you just sort of have to do them and you don't even have to think about them. And it frees up your brain then to start thinking about higher reasoning and to function at higher levels and to process tougher information and harder information. Have some of you sort of found yourself in this days of COVID with all the change, have you found it hard to think a little bit? Found your brain more foggy than it normally is? The reason is because you've been forced out of your habits and your brain's having to work harder right now to process all this information. And your brain is longing and trying to put some habits back in place. And then about the time you have a habit back in place, we have to put masks back on all the time in the church. Messes everything up again. You see, your brain wants to take the path of least resistance. And this is so cool because God put this within us. And then Jesus comes and he says, I want you to love like me. And he's so cool because he said, you know what? This loving like me should not be difficult, should not be hard. It should be the path of least resistance. And so the goal of loving like Jesus is that it becomes habitual. It isn't about what we're trying to do and who we're trying to become. Loving like Jesus just becomes natural. It becomes a habit within us. It just becomes who we are because the Spirit is living within us and the Spirit is transforming us and the Spirit sap is now running through us to allow the Spirit of Christ to live within us. That is, my friends, by the way, holiness. That's what this is all about. It's what we do as a church. It's what Jesus Christ was talking about so often. He wants his Spirit living within us. The Spirit of who he is, not the Holy Spirit here, the Spirit of his essence, living within us. And the way that happens is the Spirit comes in, he starts to transform our hearts to where we start to put habits in place within our lives that simply allow his fruit to then begin to take shape, begin to be produced within our lives. And so that's where we're going to go over the next couple of weeks. And I want to invite you back. I want to invite you to tune in, to show up, to be here. If you feel safe, hey, we welcome you in the building. We're trying to be as safe as we can in here. If you don't, you're welcome to be online as well, tuning in. These are some wonderful things to invite some friends to as well. I want to talk about how does the Spirit work within us to allow these character traits to begin to be produced within our lives and within our existence. Bottom line, we are the sum total of our habits because what we do day in and day out literally is who we are. Great news on all of this, God's incredible gift to us is that he's given us the Holy Spirit to empower us to be the people Jesus wants us to be. So I want to invite you back. Love to have you join us as we talk about how to allow the fruit of the Spirit to begin manifesting itself within our lives. Dear Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for the gift that you have given to us in the Holy Spirit. He's a bit of a mystery. We don't understand his work completely. We get some bits and pieces throughout Scripture. Jesus, we know even you were led by the Spirit. And now you're telling us that same Spirit that was in you, that Holy Spirit will also live within us, lead and guide us. And so as we walk through these concepts and these thoughts, help us to begin to tune in, to listen, to begin to seek to hear the Holy Spirit, to hear your voice within our hearts, within our minds. And I pray, God, that that Spirit will transform us, that we'll come to a place where we don't even have to think about loving our neighbor. We don't even have to think about being self-giving rather than selfish. We won't have to think about being approachable or even give thought to, man, I got to change my schedule to accommodate this person. It'll just become a natural response of who we are as your people. So I pray your Holy Spirit will come upon us and begin to lead and guide and shape and transform us. Father, I also pray that if there is somebody here or out there today that's taken a look at their life now, they want to go to heaven. They know they don't like the alternative of hell. And this whole COVID thing and dying and death, and it's freaking them out a little bit. And they're thinking, man, I want to go to heaven. I do not want the alternative. And they're starting to examine their life. And they're looking around saying, woo. Fruit ain't happening here. I'm not more patient than I was last year. Not more loving than I was. No more kind. God, if they're taking an inventory and they're saying, I'm coming up short. Ain't happening. I pray you'll begin to talk to them. Begin to work in their heart. you begin to draw them to this decision of really committing their life to you. God, you promised if we commit ourselves to you, the gift is salvation and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be in them. These things will be happening. So, Father, I pray if they're finding it ain't, they'll make it happen. They'll make that decision. They'll step over. They'll commit to being all in. I pray your Holy Spirit will just begin to flood them, that the sap of your vine will just begin to swell up inside of them. And in a week, in a day, in a week, in a month, there'll be no question, Jesus is in me. He's doing things that I could not do on my own. And Father, for those Christians that are questioning, that are scared they might miss heaven, that just don't know, I pray that they will look in their lives, and if they find they're being more loving, they're being more patient, will you give them the confidence to know they're in, they're okay, they're sealed, they're safe. The evidence is there. And Father, help them to begin to live in more boldness, with more courage, and with less fear. I thank you, God, for these words, these thoughts, for your word. Man, I'm excited to be able to share this stuff. It's my heart. And I pray, God, that you will raise up your church like never before. In these weird days, you will pull us together, unify us, and allow us to be your love in this difficult world. So God, walk with us as we leave this place, as we tune out, as we shut down Facebook. Help us now walk with us. Send your Holy Spirit as we go into the rest of our Sunday and the beginning of our week. And may we bring you glory and honor through all things. Amen. Hey, if you want to reach out to me, I want to tell you, we're welcome to talk. You can make this decision right on your own, but I'd love to hear what's happening in your life. And I put it out last week, so I'm going to leave it out there. If you want to text me my phone number, 330-242-7691. And you're welcome to drop me a text, and I'd love to join in the conversation with you. Before we leave, just one last thing that I just want to, this week I've been in, this has been a week of meetings. So I've been in, gone one day with Erica's birthday and in two other all-day meetings with district stuff. So it's been a busy week. But I just, I want to tout on you folks a little bit, because I've been able to do that during the week. This COVID thing is really knocking the slats out of a lot of churches, just so you understand. So two of our churches in the district now have had people in their church come down with COVID, which throws the church in a whole nother tizzy. And the board right now is working on another safety plan. What if that was to happen? Not that you got COVID here, but if one of you goes out and tests positive, what's that mean for us? So we're looking at those dynamics, and your board has been awesome to work with. You have really good leaders in your church. Can you all say amen? You have some very, very sharp and very good leaders in this church. The other thing that I just really am touting right now, and I want you to hear this straight up. It's one of the reasons why Michelle and I felt comfortable enough to buy a house in Valley City. I had somebody this week came over. They're helping me with some things. And they said, man, when I heard you were selling your house, I thought you were out of here. You're going back to Minnesota and going back to Indiana or being with your family. I don't know why you're staying here. Well, I'll tell you why we're staying here, and here's it. Our church, LifeSpring Church, has become healthy. And it is exciting to be a part of this church right now. It may be weird, it may be different because we're all not here and we're out there and everywhere else. But as I'm hanging out in church circles around our district and in the area, because I'm with some pastors in the area as well, I want to tell you, LifeSpring, you have handled yourself with excellence and Christ-like love through all of this. The respect that I have felt and seen you giving each other, the love that you're showing towards others as we have to make a lot of weird decisions and different decisions, you all have rolled with the punches, done the best you can, and I know you're stressed and you're uncomfortable with some things as well, but I just want to tell you, I have been so thoroughly impressed with this church. Amen? Is that okay for me to say? You know, don't get proud, all right? But I just think that is so cool, and I've been touting you in our district. And you know, these other churches, there's some churches that are really, really struggling with some of this stuff, and even getting in some wars over face masks and whatnot. And I'm like, hey, our church is rolling with the punches. We got to do what we got to do, and we're all loving each other in the process. So I want to send you out of here just telling you, you should be proud of your church. You should be proud of the people you have become, that you are, and the people that you're sitting next to or Facebooking with this morning. So I just want to send you out with that word. Hey, thanks for coming to worship this morning. And I hope that God just blesses you this week, that he follows you wherever you are. And I pray, I just want to pray this benediction on you. May God's Spirit walk with you as you learn to love in his Spirit. As you learn to have love, patience, kindness, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, may the Holy Spirit lead you in these qualities this week. Amen. Go in God's peace. Have a blessed week.